Last week, you might remember that I answered the question following Elkhorn's outline, will we be ourselves, with yes, that in heaven we won't change to be somebody else. The next question that follows right on its heels is, what will our bodies be like? Well, we've talked about this in the broadest sense in earlier lessons and demonstrated that there will be a physical resurrection, that we will be flesh and blood, and that flesh and blood will be united to the soul, and the two will be one again. So this chapter goes on a little bit further than that to ask and answer some more specific questions. In fact, Elkhorn deals with a number of questions that are related to the nature of our resurrected bodies. And I'll just read through the questions here and then go through and answer them. The questions are real. I was surprised at how many of these I've heard before or thought about myself. And there will be other questions for other days, but these are especially about what our body is like. What age will we be in the resurrection?
Mid-20s.
answered that. Okay, will our bodies be perfect? Will we have 5 senses? Will we have new abilities? Will we be male and female? Will our bodies shine? So those are the questions that Elkhorn raises. Have you heard some of those before? Have you thought about any of those questions? Yeah? That's because you're reading the book. You're reading ahead. Oh, that's okay. I've heard these questions, and some of them are very practical. They're somewhat hard to answer, since God in his wisdom hasn't told us everything about the resurrection and about heaven. But since they are questions that we have, and they're very pertinent about the resurrection body, I'm glad for this opportunity to bring to bear some scriptural principles to help us have some sort of answer, or to be at peace about not knowing. So what age will we be in the resurrection? Why is this a question?
If you die when you're 80, do you get stuck with that body? Or if you die as a kid, are you a kid for eternity?
Good, good. You hit the broad ends of the spectrum. You could press them even further than that. You can press them into extreme old age. We have people living past 100 now. Will they be 100 when in their resurrection? You can press it in the other direction to the preborn, right? So we believe life begins at conception. What about a child who is not even born? And there are questions about salvation and election that go into that I'm not going to open up today, but there are still those ranges of ages. What age will we be in the resurrection?
Well, I think that since sin marred our being, I think that even though I think that we'll be recognizable, I think we will be something that we cannot even imagine, because we'll be in a perfected, sinless state. So, I mean, I think it is entirely speculative to deal on this, because we really have no idea what the eternal state of perfection will be. I mean, we really cannot even honestly imagine that.
Good. Somebody say something over here? Okay. Very good, Randy. Randy's answer is going to form the backbone of many answers for us here this afternoon. The there's a place where pressing too far does go into a certain area of speculation, but it's not speculative to say that sin has affected the physical universe. Sin has affected the physical body. That isn't speculative. We can say that for certain. The scriptures say that. Romans 8 say that the whole universe groans under the effects of sin, and that and we know very well that death entered because of sin. Sometimes we limit it just to death, but we could say that there are other aspects of the human life that are also rising out of the sin that has come into the world. That includes disease and sickness and aging itself and some of the indignities that go along with aging. So those are things that we would be quick to say, or we would be right to say, that those will have no place in heaven. Aging, sickness, death will not be there. We can stand on Scripture to answer that. But how old will we be? There we do move into some areas of speculation that we can't answer exactly. The resurrected body that we do have described in Scripture is that of Jesus. And he was recognizable as presumably the adult that he was. We can't even press that too far, though he was in his 30s when he died, so seemingly the prime of his life as well, physically, when he was resurrected, unless you want to put it in the mid-20s for the prime of life.
Right, because the thing is, I think that if you stay in age, what that's saying is that the person's thinking, well, I was at my best when I was 27.
Sure. Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
And to even say that is wholly inadequate as to how we'll be in the eternal state.
Yeah. Yeah, and you're right that this is all we know, and since this is all we know, it's hard for us to even imagine what the physical body would have been like without sin. The body does seem to have a maturity about it. A body grows from a baby to maturity, and there's a fullness about that we might speculate would be part of the completeness of heaven. Aging and the there's a decaying from that peak that we know because of sin. Again, it suggests some sense of maturity. At the same time, Alcorn points out that Jesus complements certain qualities of children, like faith, trust, believing. Those are qualities that can decay as well because of sin or lack of faith. So physically and emotionally, we'll be free from the curse. So think of maturity and emotions as well as body as being part of what God will give to us. So I don't have an exact age to give you. Revelation doesn't say 27. I think it's 49. Since I know. Will our bodies be perfect? This is another question that I think you can understand. I've already described some of the effects of sin, and Randy's answer is leading us in this direction as well. Jesus, in this life, when he ministered to those who were under the physical effects of that. So oftentimes you see him ministering among the lame, the blind, the deaf, the dumb and removing those instances of the curse of the fall. There we can stand on Scripture again and say that these aspects of the effects of sin will be removed in heaven. Our bodies will be free from those effects of the fall. What a blessed message that is to, while we celebrate life, however, whatever physical impairment that someone has, we can still say that there's goodness to come in heaven. If you have a copy of the book, you can look in this chapter, and there's a quote that Alcorn has from Johnny Erickson Tada, Joni Erickson, the quadriplegic, one who can't use her arms or legs anymore. And for years, she's borne a really beautiful and wonderful testimony of her faith in Christ. But she can also say what a glorious future that we have when those things will be removed. And I'll walk again. Or someone blind will see again. We can take another step too. In the new heavens and the new earth, we won't be plagued by the sins that affect our body. I like to sleep, but that can be overdone or done sinfully to laziness, to certain effects on my body. I bemoan the fact that I can't play frisbee like I used to, but part of that's of my own doing. I don't run and exercise and prepare like I used to. Those are effects on my body. We will eat in the new heavens and the new earth, but we won't be gluttons. That's a sin that will be done away with. We won't be consumed by our appearance in a self-centered or a selfish way. Those are sins that have to do with our bodies. Will they be perfect? Well, what does perfect mean? We will be free from sin and free from the effects of the curse, and so those diseases and harms that have been done to our body will be done away with. Will we all have washboard abs? Well, see, I don't know if I tend to think that there may be some idolization of the human body that's going on there. But I may be wrong there. It's good to be fit. It's right to be fit. But we should not idolize our bodies. Okay, I got myself lots of trouble there. So we have five senses. Yes. I'm actually not quite sure why Alcorn brought this one up. Maybe you can answer that for me. He spends quite a bit of time demonstrating that God made us with five senses. So I think probably to address the insubstantial heaven of that some people have a concept of, where maybe we will hear heavenly harp music, so we'll have the sense of hearing, but we're free from all these other senses. But if we're physical beings in the new heavens and the new earth, it's quite easy to then recognize that we will see and hear and taste and touch and all of our senses. Again, sin affects our bodies too. I've mentioned the extreme losses that are restored because of Christ. When we think then of of restoration into the new heavens and the new earth, it seems right to also assume that as he restores the creation to its glory and its beauty, that the sights, sounds, tastes, textures will be magnified, and our experience of them will be magnified as well. C.S. Lewis, here's my C.S. Lewis quote for today. In the last battle, you might remember how those who go into the shed and die, but go on to the new heavens and the new earth, describe what they see and experience. What do they describe?
Deeper, bigger.
Right. The colors are more vivid. The sounds are brighter. The landscape is fuller. There's a maybe Vicki can help me remember. What's the one where the grass is so sharp you can barely walk on it? It's so real. This is C.S. Lewis.
The Great Divorce.
Yes. Yes. Thank you. Yeah. So the closer he gets to heaven, it's almost painful to his earthly body. It's so real as the idea. That's some speculation there, but will we have new abilities? Where does this question come from?
Well, I think the fact that Christ in his resurrected body was able to appear out of nowhere, appear to go through walls, I mean, things of that nature.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Good. I think that's the main place where this question comes from, that Jesus appeared in the midst of his disciples even though the door was locked. How did he do that? The Bible doesn't say. He appeared in the midst. By way of answer, I'll point again to the nature or the way that sin degrades the human body. We believe the resurrection will restore the body that God made to wholeness and to its capacity. But will that include other abilities? The Bible doesn't say, and I'm not inclined to think so. I would suggest that Jesus' ability to do this are probably more in keeping with his also being God than his being resurrected. Jesus' experience, I don't think we should take as normative or normal for all of us. By that I mean you will not become God. You will still be man or woman. That has certain
answered your next question.
Physical limitations. Oops, I did. Will we remain male or female? Yes, no? Where does this come from? Good. There's one other place that some people get this. What does Paul say in Galatians, that there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave or free, male or female?
Right.
You're all one in Christ Jesus. People take this and run with it.
Yeah.
And make a resurrected body that is somehow neither or both. And there's some really weird stuff out there, I can tell you. I'm going to reserve the question about marriage in heaven for a later date, because there's more to it than this. But we can answer the Galatians question by saying that Paul there is speaking about something different than the resurrection body, speaking about the essential unity that all have in Jesus Christ. It's actually something that he says you have right now, And it's very clear that there is both male and female now, even though there is no male or female in Christ. So he's talking about something then other than gender identity. Another answer lies in the fact that, to the best of our knowledge, Jesus was not genderless in his resurrection. Alcorn says, no one mistook him for a woman, or as both male and female. He was referred to with male pronouns. Conclusion is, we will never be genderless because human bodies aren't genderless. And finally, will our bodies shine? Matthew 13:43 says, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Well, it's not that easy, I would say. There are some other instances of shining. What other instances of shining are there in the Bible?
This isn't the Bible, but we were just noting that Joseph and I already shine. just due to a complete lack of pigment. So, at the beach, for example, you know, one of us is there just by the glare.
There we have it. There will be no more tans in heaven. You will all be... Tanning is of the devil. Moses yeah. shone. Why did he shine?
He was reflecting God's glory.
He was reflecting the presence of God and being in the presence of God. This is another one where I can see both sides of the answer, where there's a symbolic answer that speaks of the glory of God that we already have, that is in us already. There is a light that shines because of Christ in us. But the presence of God brought out something in Moses that was such that he had to put a veil on because the people couldn't stand the brightness of that. So, whichever, it will be glorious, and we won't have to shade our eyes from that because we will all bear that presence of God. The righteous will shine like the sun. Some fun questions maybe this afternoon. I don't think I've answered every single possible question about our human bodies, but hopefully I've demonstrated some guidelines to help you answer those. Any other comments that you'd like to make today?
Male-female thing, there's also the Mount of Transfiguration. There was Jesus' parable where you have Abraham, Lazarus, and the rich man, and they all still use the gender.
That one is closely related, I think, with the question last week about our identities, that we don't become something different, someone different, or even some... we don't become angels. That was part of the answer last week. We will remain ourselves in the resurrection. Yes, Stephanie.
Did Adam and Eve shine?
Did they lose their shine? I heard
that commentary.
Yeah. Yeah. The Bible doesn't say. I don't think they were tan, but their understanding their nakedness is also related to the shame of their sin. So God covering them is significant of the sacrifice of Christ that covers us. Them hiding from God seems more to do with the shame of their sin, but I'm not ruling out that idea. What's that?
Maybe we read it the same place, but the idea is that if there was a shining to them when they sinned, that would depart, and they think their nakedness now is a sign of their sin.
Yeah.
And that's why they would hide.
Right. Yeah. It's definitely the case that they they were aware that something had fundamentally changed. They died spiritually, and if that was represented by the dimming of the light in them, physically or spiritually, that they were very well aware of that, and tried to hide themselves. But that's a good question, and I don't have a pat answer to that, but a very good question. Well, thank you. You may be excused.